أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. ربي أنتقنا بالهدى وألهمنا التقوى. السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we get opportunities such as these where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I pray to Him, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, that all of you are well, that you are healthy, inshallah. And I pray that we are maximizing the opportunities of this month and the barakah that is filled in this month, inshallah. So much so that inshallah we leave this month as better human beings and as better servants of His than we entered it, inshallah. We are continuing with the story of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, and where we left off last time was discussing the false accusations that are found in the Old Testament and in the beliefs of certain Muslims about the dhanb of Prophet Dawood, or the sin or the mistake of Prophet Dawood. And we said that there was a parallel between that story and the story of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum, who was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to marry the ex-wife of his adopted son Zayd bin Haritha. It was the custom at that time where an adopted son was viewed as being just like one's son. Hence, you wouldn't marry the daughter of your son, the wife of your son, I apologize. Likewise, you wouldn't marry the wife of your adopted son. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to break this custom, to say that the same religious injunctions that apply to one's son doesn't apply to one's adopted son. And so the way to make it absolutely clear to the people that their customs were incorrect from the view of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was by telling the Prophet to marry the ex-wife of Zayd bin Haritha. The Prophet, of course, accepts and fulfills the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for many, this violation of the customs of that time was not accepted, and hence you saw a fabrication of stories about the Prophet and his ill intention, na'udhu billah, of marrying Zainab, the ex-wife of Zayd bin Haritha. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, you know, he took a very firm stance against those who accuse stories against Prophet Dawood by saying in the tradition that if I catch someone saying that Dawood alayhi salam did something inappropriate with her, I would punish them twice. Once for their accusation against Nubuwwah, prophethood, and once for the false accusation against him. And of course, this stance in particular was for the purpose or the understanding that these are type of fabrications that even exist about the Prophet and should not be told or should not be continued. This is where we had left off yesterday, and we continue today now after having been tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi Dawood now is able to give judgment with full wisdom and with full blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, we are told in the story that Nabi Dawood alayhi salam kind of wanted a special gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he wanted the ability to judge between people the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges amongst people. Like, you know, like when we judge, we can only judge based on what we see in front of us, what is apparent to us, the evidence that is provided to us. We do not see that which is concealed. We do not see the hearts of people to see where they actually are truthful or not. And that's how we judge. But Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala does not judge in this way. The judgment of Allah is pure. The judgment of Allah is accurate. And that accuracy stems from the fact that He can see the unseen, knows the unseen. and knows what's in the hearts. And so when Allah judges, that judgment is very different than how we would judge. And so Prophet Dawood alayhi salam wanted the ability to judge the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges. And so in a tradition we are told that Inna Dawood alayhi salam kana yad'u أَنْ يُلْهِمَهُ اللَّهُ الْقَضَىٰ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِمَا هُوَ عِنْدَهُ. That Dawood asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to inspire him to give judgment between people the way that Allah judges between people. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies back and says, Ya Dawood, إِنَّ النَّاسِ لَا يَحْتَمِلُونَ ذَلِكَ. That people won't be able to handle this type of judgment, right? I mean, again, imagine that if someone comes accusing and someone comes who is being accused and you give a judgment that's not based on any type of evidence, nobody would accept that, right? And so Allah cautions him, but yet Nabi Dawood wanted to give it a try, right? And so he insists, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala informs him that in the next case that he will get, that will be brought in front of him, he will inform Dawood alayhi salam of the judgment, and that Dawood should act according to that judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends two men towards him, one accusing the other of a crime. Now this tradition comes in different ways. Sometimes the person who comes to him has stolen grapes, another one who's stolen a cow. The actual item doesn't really matter. There's a man who is accusing another man of a crime. So there is the claimant and then one who has to defend himself, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs Prophet Dawood alayhi salam that the one being accused should execute the accuser. And so he did. Like, imagine this now, right? Like that, like I come and I say that person X stole something from me, and the judge says, person X, execute me. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean execute me? Like, I'm the one coming with a case. I'm the one who is oppressed. But this is the judgment of Allah, right? We had asked for the judgment of Allah. Naturally, this caused an uproar amongst the Banu Israel who were there and were listening. And they begin to kind of get upset at Nabi Dawood alayhi salam, saying that a man who was oppressed came to you and you have now ordered that the oppressor execute the oppressed. He's like, this doesn't work. And so in this uproar, Nabi Dawood alayhi salam turns to Allah and says, Ya Rabbi, anqidhni min hadhihi al-warta. That, oh Allah, help me, my Lord, out of this predicament, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to him that, oh Dawood, did you not ask me to pass a judgment between my servants based on my rule? And so Nabi Dawood alayhi salam, you know, accepts that this was maybe too much that he had asked for, whatever it is. And so he asks Allah for his help, and Allah informs him by saying that the oppressed, the one who came accusing, has actually killed this defendant's son, the quote-unquote oppressor's father. Hence, I ordered you to execute him as a penalty for his crime. He is buried next to a wall near a tree in this area. So go to that area and call the deceased by his name and he will answer you. So again, the one who came to him saying that Fulan has stolen my grapes, this person who is claiming that has actually killed the father of that person. So this person, the one who's accusing, is actually in need of punishment and not the other person. And so Nabi Dawood alayhi salam, obviously he has found a way out of his musibah. And so he excitedly goes to this place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told him about. And when he reaches the tree, he calls that person's name and the person replies back. And he says, Labbaik, and he says, here I am, you know, and he says, oh Prophet of God, who? And the Prophet of God said, who killed you? And he replied with the name of this man, and the Banu Israel replied back saying that we heard and accept your judgment. You know, it's at this time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies back to Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, saying that, in ja'aka mithlu hadha, فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِمَا تَرَى وَلَا تَسْأَلْنِي أَنْ أَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ حَتَّى الْحِسَابِ. He says in the future, judge based on the evidence and the testimony of witnesses, that which you see. Do not ask me to pass judgment again. I will do so on the day of reckoning. Now again, like a very interesting story, one that we say, oh, Dawood was taught a lesson, but it's not just Dawood who was taught a lesson, right? I think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a tremendous amount of wisdom in what he does. And one of the main lessons that I think we can get out of this is that we have to be careful what we ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? There is wisdom behind why we are not given certain things by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, like I think, like when we talk about certain things, there are two types of things. There's one type of thing where we all want like some type of superpowers, right? Like the ability to fly or the ability to walk through walls or something like that. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these things and they're not granted to us. But of course, we have to accept that there's wisdom behind this, because if mankind would just cause facade, right? Like this is the tendency of human beings who, when they are given abilities, will use those abilities for the wrong. We've seen that, how with knowledge that's happened, how with science that has happened, how with any type of even religious knowledge, we have used things incorrectly sometimes. And so there is wisdom behind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's not giving people certain things that they ask for. But even when it comes to like regular things sometimes, you know, it's we are sometimes not given these things because there is wisdom behind what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, right? Like it's not something that that we have the ability to understand, and we just have to accept that whatever is given to us, it's for our own benefit. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a very beautiful tradition, he says in the Hadith al-Qudsi, "Inna min ibadi al-mu'minina ibadan la yasluhu lahum amru dinihim illa bil-ghina." He says that some of my believing servants are such that their religious affairs will improve if they are healthy and wealthy. Therefore, I test them by making them healthy and wealthy. But some others believing servants are such that their religious affairs will not improve unless they are poor and ill. And so I test them with illness and poverty because I am more aware of what improves their affairs. We have to accept what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed us in. Sure, should we strive for something different? Of course. But in that attempt of striving towards something different, we cannot lose the focus and the understanding that Allah has placed us here for a reason, right? And while I may try to improve my life, I need to make sure that I do the most with what I have now, not what I will do later. You know, when we often talk about this, that if only you make me richer, I will give more. If only you give me more time, I will serve more. If only I had 26 hours during a day, I would do more. Well, what are we doing with what we have now? That's what Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala wants to see. He says, look, if you are not doing anything with what I have given you now, then I don't believe you that you will do more if I give you something else. Do the best that we can, the best that we can with what we have now, and Allah will give us that which I can do even more with at a later time. But if I'm making excuses now, I will make excuses later, right? And so we have to accept that whatever we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that there is wisdom behind whatever Allah gives us, and be careful of what we ask for. And if we don't get what we want, we have to accept that there is wisdom behind what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. I think another lesson that we can take from this is that, man, it's a blessing, right, that we can't read each other's thoughts and internal feelings. I mean, subhanallah, right? Like, imagine if this was kind of law was happening, or if the internal thoughts were being addressed, and man, we would be afraid, right? But even the fact that on a normal encounter with other people, Alhamdulillah, they can't read my thoughts. I'm so glad I can't read your thoughts as you're listening to this majlis right now, right? But this is a gift. You know, I'm reminded of this in my childhood. I don't know if some people who are my age or older will remember there was a show called Gilligan's Island, where they went on a boat cruise and they got stranded and they were living on that island. And in one of the episodes, they ate a fruit in which they could read each other's minds and they could read each other's thoughts. And in less than a day, all seven of them stopped talking to each other, right? Like, because what is hidden in our thoughts is actually a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That it is hidden. Otherwise, as Imam Ali alayhi salam says, you know, in a very beautiful tradition, one of my favorite traditions, he says, لو تكاشفتم ما تدافنتم. That if your secrets were revealed, no one would bury each other. Yeah, that none of you would even come out to bury each other, because sometimes our thoughts maybe aren't just pleasant, you know, unfortunately. And so this is a blessing. And so when we learn from this story, tremendous things, right? That be careful what we ask for and be grateful to Allah that our hidden thoughts are revealed. I mean, sorry, our hidden thoughts are concealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, because of this, is it possible that sometimes the oppressed remain oppressed? Right? And the oppressors get away with their oppression? Of course it is, right? But this is where we have to trust that nothing is left unchecked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That even though I may remain oppressed now, this oppression will not last through eternity. Allah will recompense me. And if you recall, again, like this tradition that I had quoted a few months ago in a lecture, which I found really powerful, that, you know, there's a man by the name of Amir bin Bahdaya, Amir bin Bahdala, who one day passed by a prisoner who was being imprisoned by Hajjaj. And he looked at that prisoner and he looked at him and he says, Yar, and he just thought this thought. He didn't even complain. And he just thought and he said, Ya Rabbi, inna hilmaka anil zalimeen kad adarra bil mazlumeen. He says, Ya Allah, your forbearance and your lack of punishing the oppressors is harming the oppressed. Yeah. And he just thought that and he walked away. And that night he had a dream where the day of judgment had started. And on the day of judgment, he is allowed to enter into paradise. And when he enters paradise, he notices that man who he had seen oppressed was in the highest stations of paradise. And that's when a voice called out to him and he said, Hilmi anil zalimeen ahallal mazlumeen fi a'la illiyin. Subhanallah, subhanallah. He says to that man, Amir, he says, my forbearance and my lack of quick punishment on the oppressors is a cause why this oppressed man is in the highest stations of Jannah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So again, some very beautiful lessons that we see from the life of Prophet Dawood. The next section of his discussion that we will spend some time today and then wrap up tomorrow are some very beautiful moral stories that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts Dawood alayhi salam through, not for his sake but for our sake. But at the same time, there are many lessons that we can learn from this story. So the first story that we have is of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam and a frog. The tradition comes from our sixth Imam alayhi salam, that he said that Dawood alayhi salam once said, لَأَعْبُدَنَّ اللَّهَ الْيَوْمَ إِبَادَةً وَلَأَقْرَعَنَّ قِرَاءَةً لَمْ أَفْعَلَ مِثْلَهَا قَطْ. He said that I will worship Allah today and recite du'as in such a way that no one before me has ever worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with. And so he entered his prayer niche and worshipped him in that way. And when he finished his prayers, he saw a frog who had somehow come into the prayer niche, and the frog began to speak with him. And he says that to him, he says to Dawood, are you pleased with your worship today? And Dawood says, yes, alhamdulillah, I'm pleased with my worship today, right? And the Dawood, the frog replies back to him and he says, don't be too pleased. Yeah, la yu'jibannaka, do not be too pleased. He says, for inni usabbihu Allah fi kulli laylatin alfa tasbihah. وَتَتَشَعَّبُ لِي مَعَ كُلِّ تَسْبِيحَةٍ ثَلَاثَ آلَافِ تَمْحِيدِهِ. He says, because I, a frog, do 1,000 glorifications of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after each glorification, I praise Allah 3,000 times. He says, I do this in my watering hole. And while I am doing this, he says, if I hear the sound of a bird in the air who is hungry, he says, I lay myself out in the water so that I can be the source of nourishment for this bird. He says, I do all of this while I am completely sinless, but yet I am so selfless. SubhanAllah, what a beautiful story, right? There are many lessons that we can take from it, right? Now again, like Dawood wasn't a bad guy, right? But I think these type of stories, or Dawood didn't need this reckoning or lessening. This is for us, okay? That, you know, we have to learn certain things when we hear these type of things. Because sometimes we become proud of our worship. You know, like, sometimes when we do the 100 rakat salah in the month of Ramadan, like, we leave that salah, we're like, oh, alhamdulillah, we're all stretching. And we're like, we leave with, like, huge smiles on our faces because we're like, high five, I worshipped Allah so much today, right? Never feel proud, right? There's never feel proud of what we have done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, never think for one second that, alhamdulillah, I did my five salawat of the day and my fasting and I read Quran, alhamdulillah, I fulfill my duties to God. Nor think that we have worshipped Allah like no one else has before, because there's always somebody who is better. You know, we can never fulfill our duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes, even if it's hidden in our hearts, we feel like, alhamdulillah, you know, I read a sipara today, or I did this today. And we have to have this mentality, you know, that whatever I have done never comes even close to fulfilling what He has done for us. Allah is constantly providing us with provisions, with nourishment, with sustenance, with whatever else it is, you know. And we are constantly being blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is nothing that we can do that can equate that. Even if you look at it from a smaller perspective, right? We are told in so many traditions that the 9 months that our mothers carry us in their stomachs and nourish us and protect us and look after us and stay up at night, there is nothing that we can do in the course of our lives that will repay what our mothers have done for us. This is why mothers have such a status, right? That if we could say after Allah and the Anbiya and the A'imma, the mothers are placed in that category of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's nothing we can equate that. We have to accept that. Then this shouldn't be hard to accept either. That there is nothing we can do to fulfill that. We just keep trying. But in that trying, we stay humble. We recognize that as best as we do, there's probably somebody else who's worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better. And you know, we come to this tradition. It's really one of my favorite traditions. If you notice, I say that after about every verse or every hadith, because they are, alhamdulillah. It is a tradition reported by our fifth Imam alayhi salam, who says that one day I came to see my father. And when I came, he was engrossed in ibadat. That his complexion had changed because of staying up all night. وَرَمَضَتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْبُكَاءِ, and his eyes were watery from crying. وَدَبِرَتْ جَبْهَتُهُ, and his forehead was indented from his sujood. وَرِمَتْ سَاقَاهُ, and his legs were swollen from standing in Salah. He says, when I saw him, I could not help it but cry to see my father in that situation, and the level of exhaustion he was putting in for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he says, when my father saw me, he says to him, Ya Bunayya, أعطني بعد تلك الصحف التي فيها عبادة علي. He says, give me those papers or those pages in which it is being described for us the ibadat of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he says that he looked at that. فَقَرَهَا فِيهَا يَسِيرًا ثُمَّ تَرَكَهَا تَذَجُّرًا. He says that he saw them and he looked at them and he put them down exasperated. Yeah, like saying, ah. And then what does he say? Man yaqwa ala ibadati Ali ibn Abi Talib. He says, who can worship like Ali ibn Abi Talib? This is Sayyid al-Sajideen, Zain al-Abideen. Yeah? But he recognizes, right, that there was somebody who was worshipping Allah in a different level. And so we need to always keep that in mind, have that humility in what we do. And inshallah, when we do that, it will be of great benefit and of service to us. We'll try to go through one more story quickly. We have about 4 minutes. And it's the story of Prophet Dawood and a caterpillar. It is said that one day Prophet Dawood was praying in his prayer niche when a small caterpillar crawled up to the place of his sujood. He looked at it and wondered to himself, why did Allah create this caterpillar? And so Allah gave him, the caterpillar, the ability to speak. And it asked, O Prophet, have you ever heard my movements or seen any sign of me having passed your way? And Dawood said that he had not. And the caterpillar continued, God Almighty hears my footsteps and my breath and sees where I have passed. So lower your voice, O Prophet of Allah. Subhanallah. There are many lessons, many, many lessons that we can take from this, right? But I think the most important that I want to just give you a takeaway for today is that keep your ibadat as private as you can. Keep your charity as private as you can. We know we live in a time where things like to be publicized and people like to announce what they do. But look, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, As-sadaqatu wallahi fi sir afdalu min as-sadaqa fil alaniya. He says, by Allah, charity given secret is better than charity given openly. وَكَذَلِكَ وَاللَّهِ عِبَادَةٌ فِي السِّرِّ أَفْضَلُ مِنْهَا فِي الْعَلَانِيَةِ. And he says, likewise, by Allah, any worship that is done in private, is better than worship that is done openly. We have this opportunity this year in Shahru Ramadan. Yes, there is benefit in gathering. We miss it. I miss it. We all miss it. Inshallah, we will come back to it. But there are not that many opportunities that we get to worship Allah in that way in private, because we are expected to go. We want to go. There is a benefit in gathering, of course. But these 2 years, Allah has given us the opportunity to worship Him in private. Take this opportunity and run with it, right? Anytime you have an opportunity to do something where no one else can know about it, do it. Yeah, you know, sometimes like you may help an organization and they forget to mention your name, and sometimes it bites, right? Change that feeling to say alhamdulillah, that my reward will come from Allah. I did this for Allah, you know. And as a general practice, right, as a rule, try to keep one act of worship, one act of charity that is absolutely secret. 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 Yeah. Without anybody knowing. And if you can even get it to that point where your own family doesn't know, that's harder, because it's harder to keep secrets from family. But if you can, do it. Do it with the intention of this is qurbatan ilallah. Ya Allah, only me and you know about it. I swear to you, the benefits of that will enhance your position in the hereafter like nothing else. Because that was done without any traces of showing off or riyah or any type of minor shirk that is there. Do it. And I think this is one of the important lessons we learn from this particular story. This is where we will end for today. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته